My grandmother had a very large bit of property in downtown Miami back before Miami was barely Miami. And my grandfather was a ship's captain, and he would bring her things from all around the Caribbean, and she would plant them in her yard, and they would grow. And a lot of these were strange fruits, of which I don't even know the name of to this day. And because we would eat them, we just figured they were healthy and they were okay. But looking back on it, we probably were a little risky up there in those trees. My brother and I, we would come to my grandmother's house, and the most boring place was to go in the house, so we would go into the trees. And like a couple of monkeys, we would climb up into the trees, and we would stay there all day. We would literally go from tree to tree through the interlocking branches, and we would eat. And my mom said the only way she knew where we were is by the rinds and seeds that were left on the bottom there. Yeah, like climbing trees. It was a lot of fun as a kid. In our backyard, we had a couple of mango trees that were magnificent trees. You could climb up into those trees, which I did every day. And you could see all around the neighborhood, which was magnificent. But I could also see my older brother. And mangoes make wonderful projectiles. Oh, they hurt. They heard good, but they also leave a really nice mark. And don't you think that's important if you're going to hit somebody with a mango, that it leaves a mark, you know, big old squishy stuff. It's surprising they ever let us into school, because he would throw the Bing cherries, and any of you growing up in the tropics, you know, everything stains. And that's all we had to wear to school. So I know our teachers would look at us like, well, the head boys are at it again. You know, we're out there hitting each other. But trees are great. How many of you enjoyed climbing trees when you were growing up? Okay, keep your hands up if you're still doing it. Not too many of you. Yeah. I mean, climbing trees is great for kids, but it's a little out of character for grown-ups, right? Which is why we find it so unexpected for this man, this Zacchaeus, to be climbing up into a tree, because he sought to see who Jesus was. He was a tax collector, and he climbed a tree. It's a great story. And it goes on to some really exciting ministry. So he does all this just to see Jesus. And the tree became more than just, like for us, something to play in. It became a source of his own salvation. Remember that at the time of the life of Zacchaeus, when he was a boy growing up, no doubt people made fun of him. I mean, it points out very clearly that he was a short person. And that's not fair, and it's offensive, to us now, but back then it was really common too. And I wonder if we still have outgrown this offensiveness. There was a song that Randy Newman did called Short People that was terribly offensive at the time, and I couldn't believe that he got to sing it on national television. And if you were a person who was not tall, it was just short people got no reason to live. Remember that phrase? They got little hands, little eyes, they walk around telling great big lies. I mean, no, there's nothing funny about it. It's offensive. And yet it was okay to do that. And sometimes I think it's still okay for a lot of people to make fun of other people. At the very end of the song, he tried to make it okay that it's not good to be prejudiced. And I don't know how he ended it this way. I had to go back and listen to it because it's a stupid ending. It's a stupid song. But anyway, short people are just the same as you and I. All men are brothers until the day they die. It's a wonderful world. I'm sorry, that doesn't make up for it, does it? Yeah, not good enough. But there can be no doubt that the human nature that we experience today was experienced back in Zacchaeus' time as well. There are more than enough people with a sophomoric mentality poking jokes at people who are different, about people like Zacchaeus, who must have been borne the brunt of many a first century short person joke. But Zacchaeus was also a tax collector, which just added to his disfavor. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. It gets worse, doesn't it? He was given a certain tax quota for the city, and he would do whatever was necessary to get that money. But then, anything else that he could get above that, he got to keep. Thank God the IRS doesn't work that way. I mean, we can say anything we want bad about the IRS and how difficult they are. At least they don't do that. The agent you don't go to say says, listen, you know, Babs, you owe $10,000, but it's really $12,000, so just write the check and I'll pocket the extra $2,000. It doesn't work that way anymore, thank God, but it worked that way back then. And so he had the eyes of the citizens looking on him with tremendous disdain. He essentially was looked at as a robber of their money. So in the work of a tax collector, he was a legal thief. And then on top of that, the Romans always hired a native citizen to do this deed. Therefore, a tax collector was synonymous with a traitor as well as a thief. So he's got all these things working against him. It must have been a very lucrative business, though, because the Bible makes it clear that Zacchaeus had accumulated a lot of money through his dishonest means. But he could hardly enjoy his money because he lived every day under the frowns and disapprovals of his fellow citizens. He had sacrificed his family and his friends for the sake of money. He knew when he accepted the job that he would be a pariah to his own community. There could be no doubt that he experienced social criticism, isolation, and contempt. He had a lonely life. And in spite of this, somehow, Zacchaeus had built up a curiosity about this man named Jesus. Undoubtedly, he'd heard about this wonderful teacher. Maybe he had heard bits and pieces of Jesus' teachings, just enough to make him curious about who is this Jesus, but enough to make him interested to go in and not interested enough to let him in and open up his life to him. And then in John 12:21, some Greeks came to the disciples with the same kind of request. They verbalized their seeking faith with the word, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And like those Gospels and those Greeks in the passage, Luke says Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. Jesus was so short he couldn't even see above the crowds, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. I believe that we live in a world again where people just want to know who Jesus was. And you know what they don't want you to do? They don't want you to throw your Bible at them. Read about him. There you go. It's all in there. It's all in the book. Go see the movie if you skipped it. What they want to see is Jesus in you. And see, what they want to see is that what you, and now be very clear about this. The church has one mission, and it has nothing to do with feeding people, has nothing to do with clothing people, has nothing to do with teaching people, doesn't have anything to do with all those kinds of things. It has one singular job, and that is to be Jesus Christ in this world. And to do that, you feed people, you clothe people, you care for those that are downtrodden. You see where it begins? You don't do it the other way around. You start from the beginning of knowing who Jesus is and then being that in the community. And doing so, you do the mission of the church. Zacchaeus wanted to see that. Somehow, somewhere, he wanted to see that. And I believe there's a world out there that wants to see that from you. And to see that from this church, I think last night's event is a great example of the energy this church has to reach out and care for this community. The Peanut Butter and Jelly Ministry, you may not know what it is, and to give you the details of it would take me a little while. But let's just say that we feed hungry people every single week. And there are people out there that are desperate for that. Not for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They're desperate to know that somebody cares. Somebody recognizes they are alive. People without hope receive hope. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ in the world? Yeah, so we have that opportunity to do this. So you have this little man, he shinnies up a tree. Maybe he just didn't care what people thought about him anymore. I mean, after all, nobody likes him anyway, so he might as well make a fool of himself. But he's determined to see this Jesus, and nothing's going to stand in his way, certainly the tall people in his community. So can't you see him up there with his little hands, his little legs climbing up that tree? Climbing limb to limb until he's hanging out over the street with the perfect view of Jesus walking by. If he'd stayed at ground level, Christ would have remained both physically and spiritually invisible to him. By making a deliberate effort to gain the vantage point of the sycamore tree, he encountered the Lord, and he heard his call. Imagine the scene, Jesus' point of view. As he makes his way down the street, there are all kinds of people all around him. Would-be disciples are clamoring for his attention. Bystanders on the street are waving at him and shouting his name. Little children are peeking from around their mother's dresses to see this one who is the object of so much attention. And that's when Jesus once again does something that is unexpected. He turns the tables on our expectations. We normally think this is a story about Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but in fact, it is a story of Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. As the crowd passes underneath the sycamore tree, Jesus stops the parade and he looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I must stay at your house tonight." Against all propriety, Jesus not only spoke to and identified Zacchaeus, but also invited himself to Zacchaeus' house to share a meal with him. You could almost hear the gasp going across the crowd. All of the good religious people that were there would have been absolutely horrified at the idea that Jesus was going to go to that house with that man. That makes no sense. This man of God is going to, does it make sense to, I mean, let's be honest. Does it really make sense to us if that were to happen? I think we would be just as shocked as well. But the invitation shocked Zacchaeus, and it startled all of his followers. It startled everybody, and it added another charge against him who would ultimately lead to his death. He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, don't you wish you knew what Jesus said when they were together over that dinner? What did the two of them talk about? Because, you know, we will never know. But at some point during the dinner, Zacchaeus made the big decision of his life. And it was a decision of faith, a decision of repentance, a decision of conversion. His words cut right to the chase. The outward changes and he was going to make because he has a changed heart inside. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it four times over." Restitution. It was a sign of his repentance. And he went far beyond the requirements of the law. In Leviticus 5:16, the law requires that anyone who has, quote, sinned unintentionally, restore that amount plus 20%. Zacchaeus exceeded the requirement of the law by restitution for someone who steals something. Zacchaeus imposed on himself a penalty of giving up half of his goods for the poor. When Jesus said it was easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, those who heard it gasped, "Well, then who can be saved?" But here we witness, here a camel passes through a needle's eye. Zacchaeus had grasped the deep teaching of Jesus regarding riches. He knew instinctively what modern Christians only admit reluctantly, that our attitude towards our money reveals the truth of our heart. For him, real repentance clearly meant a change in his attitude towards his possessions. Zacchaeus had undoubtedly experienced a profound conversion. Jesus confirmed the changed life of Zacchaeus by saying, "Today, salvation has come to this household, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Powerful, powerful sentence. I suspect that Zacchaeus kept a mental picture of that little tree as a reminder of the place when he first met Jesus. And just as I still remember with fondness those mango trees and all those things, Zacchaeus remembered that tree as a lasting monument to a moment of revelation, that place in that tree where he found the Lord. The Lord who came to seek and to save those that are lost. In fact, there's a legend about Zacchaeus. After the conversion of the conversion in the tree, every day Zacchaeus would begin his day by taking a walk, carrying a spade and a water jar. His wife became curious and followed one day. And she watched him go to that little sycamore tree, scraping away the dirt, pouring water over its roots and soaking the trunk. And then he said, "I found him here. This is where I found him." The story of Zacchaeus. When I was growing up in church, it was one of my favorite childhood stories, and I expect it's still a favorite with every little kid who's ever felt small or out of it and ends up instead being the center of attention. But Luke didn't write it for children. He wrote it, I think, because it somehow epitomized for him the peculiar mystery of what continues to happen in and around Jesus Christ. He wrote it because what happened in Jericho that day was what was happening in his own church 50 years later, just as it does, no doubt, what is happening one way or the other in you right now. Jesus came to seek the least, the last, and the lost. Which one are you? The least, the last, or the lost. Let us pray. Our Father, it is so easy for us to rest on what we have done in the past in our experience of faith. It's so easy for us to do that because it's comfortable. And yet we realize that no matter what we do, it's inadequate unless it is blessed by your Holy Spirit. And so today we come to you with hearts that are humbled. At the conclusion of this Lenten season, we are looking towards Holy Week and the celebration of Easter and the great day that that represents. But in this long journey, it is hard for us to look inside and realize that we are the lost and the least. We are those who need your saving grace, just as Zacchaeus did. And while all those that looked around and saw him and scoffed at him, they felt they didn't need it. We do. For we are like Zacchaeus. We thank you for the revelation that is ours through that. But we also ask you for the courage to face that and the days ahead. And to turn ourselves over to you once again, knowing that your grace is for us. Every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.